Therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Remember that baptism was something that these Pharisees had never heard of before. It had never been done. It had never been practiced anywhere in the Old Testament. They didn't know about baptism. So they're all curious about it, and they're concerned about it. They're not real sure what baptism was. It was foreign to them, completely foreign. It says that they knew how the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Look over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. Of course, this is a record of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" See, they weren't sure about the baptism. They knew that John had been baptizing, and then Jesus Christ himself had baptized his disciples, but they were associating the two too closely together. They were saying, you know, here they're in John chapter 1, they're confused about who John is. They asked him very plainly, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, verse 20, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not Christ." He very plainly said he was not Jesus Christ. They wanted to know, was John, because he was baptizing, was he Christ? And he said he was not. Look at verse 20, 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" They said, you know, "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." He says, "I am not. Are thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." He said he completely denied that he was Elijah. He completely denied that he was that prophet. That prophet, come over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise," verse 18, "I will raise up or raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee, and they will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now, they very well knew that there was supposed to be a prophet come, according to Deuteronomy. That had been taught to these Pharisees all their life, that there was a prophet going to be raised up of their brethren. And they're looking at John, wondering if John is that prophet. That's why they asked him, "Are thou that prophet?" It was a specific, it wasn't just, "Are thou a prophet?" They were very specific about the question. They said, "Are thou that prophet?" And he said, "No, I am not that prophet." They said, "Are thou Elijah?" "No, I am not Elijah." But there's something interesting about that. Look at Luke chapter 13 about Elijah. Chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced." Am I right? Yeah. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1. Good night. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." See, the Pharisees knew that they were supposed to, that Elijah was supposed to come back to this earth before the Messiah could come back. So it was all set up, according to the Word of God, for Israel to be redeemed. That's why John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. But it's just type only. He was in the spirit of Elijah, according to Luke chapter 1. So it was all set up, the setup of the coming kingdom. It was all there. Everything was in place for that to happen. But of course, we know that Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And when they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen was the last opportunity that they had to receive Christ as their Messiah. And they rejected that, and they turned it over to the Gentiles. And that's where we got in on salvation, is because they rejected it. Come on back over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples." Now, I've heard some contention a little bit about this verse, because it says that, you know, people read it like, "Though Jesus himself baptized not." They don't read the rest of it. They say not. But it says not but his disciples. They say, well, he didn't baptize anybody. Or maybe he just baptized his disciples. Look over to John chapter 3 and verse 21, I think. Excuse me, 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Jesus Christ did baptize. You can't say that he didn't baptize anybody. He did baptize. It's very clear. People just don't see the Word of God. They don't read it word for word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And by doing so, they miss out on the blessings of the Word of God, for one, and they get their doctrine all messed up by not doing so. I find that very interesting. Verse 23, "And John was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there." How about that? Now, why do you suppose there had to be much water there? Why would God point out the fact that there was much water there if all it took was a sprinkling? Huh? Isn't that neat? I mean, just reading the Word of God, you can get so much stuff and see how can people get so goofy on the doctrine of baptism by sprinkling, when it's very clear he said there was much water there. God chooses each word very carefully and puts them there for a reason, if we just choose to open our eyes to it and receive it for what it is. It says there was much water there. I was studying this thing out quite in depth, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and I can find nothing in the Old Testament at all about baptism. Nothing. Especially, or baptism by sprinkling. The only reference that I ever found where anything was sprinkled was blood. Never water. Sprinkling is never a reference to a water thing. It's always blood. And if you want to write these references down, look them up in your own time. Exodus 29, verse 16, verse 20 and 21. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5 and 11. Chapter 3, verse 2, 8 and 13. Chapter 4, verse 6, 17, 6 and 17. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 7. Verse 16, verse 27 and 51. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14 through 15. Verse 19, chapter 17, verse 6. Chapter 18, verse 17. Chapter 19, verse 4. All of those references deal with sprinkling, but it's always blood. sprinkling the blood on the altar, in the tabernacle. Every one of them references is a sprinkling of that blood on the altar to purify the altar and purify the things that are in the tabernacle. There's not a reference in there anywhere about sprinkling water on anything. So where they get the doctrine of sprinkling for baptism, it's not in the Bible. It's not in there anywhere. But people get messed up on that stuff. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. I mean, it's just that simple, just picking up a good old-fashioned King James Bible and getting in there and studying it, figuring out, what does this say? You know, I don't understand this. God, will you show me? I dealt with a young man the other night up there at Elkhart. His name is Scott Kaufman. Kaufman with a C. And he was a nice young man. You know, he just opened his door and let us come on in there. You know, that don't happen very often when somebody lets you come in their house when you're on visitation. But just let us come in. And I asked him, I said, Scott, what happened if you died right now? He said, I'd go to heaven. I said, why would you go to heaven? And he says, well, because. I says, well, because why? He said, I just would. And I said, what do you mean you just would? I said, if I was God, I'm not God, but if I was God, why would I let you into my kingdom? And he said, Scott Kaufman. I said, what do you mean Scott Kaufman? He said, that's why you'd let me in. I said, what? And he said, because I'm Scott Kaufman, you'd let me in. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, just because I'm who I am, you'd let me in. I said, no. I said, I wouldn't let you in. I said, you're a sinner. I said, you're unrighteous and you're filthy and you're dirty. And I wouldn't let any unclean thing into my kingdom, into heaven. And he said, well, yeah, you would. And I said, why? And he said, because I'm Scott Kaufman. I said, you're a nut. And I tried to, I showed him a lot of scripture, and every time I show him scripture, he would just miss it. He just completely missed it because he didn't want to look at it. And then he finally got on the fight and told us to leave. He's starting to get under conviction, you know, so he's not gonna let us stick around and lead him to the Lord. It's a shame. I asked the other night that you pray for him. I do hope you would pray for him, because he's just goofy enough to get saved. You know, and do something for God. Really. I mean, it takes nuts to get saved, and he's just nuts enough to do it. So do pray for him. Okay, let's look at verse 3. John chapter 4 and verse 3. He left Judea and departed to Galilee. Now, to get from Judea to Galilee, he had to go north. In order to get there directly, he would have had to gone through Samaria. Now, it was custom of the time that if you was a Jew, you didn't go through Samaria because they've always had outs with the Samaritans. They never liked them. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 17. Find a little bit something out about this deal here. 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17 in verse 5. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he said. Nope, that's not, you're right, that's not right. That's 2 Samuel. Boy, 2 Kings. Thank you for paying attention. See, that's good. You know, I've been in churches where you could sit there and you could misquote every bit of it, and people just sit there and go, that's good. I mean, it is. You're supposed to call it, man. Hey, if I'm messing up, stand up and say, that's not right, brother. That prevents heresy, right? 2 Kings, I think I'm there. 2 Kings chapter 5, or 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Now look at verses 23 and 24. 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight And he had said by all his servants and the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So then there were still some Jews, some Israel, people, Israelis in the land, and they mingled with them, and the seed was no longer pure there. There were half-blood Jews living in Samaria, and they didn't get along. So everybody went around it. You know the story about the Lord used about the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that. There's another time in there, and I don't remember just where it is now, about Christ going up through Samaria. That leper was healed who was a Samaritan in Luke chapter 13. But he was, you know, a Samaritan. It points that out because they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. They went around it. But Jesus Christ didn't go around it. He went right through the middle of Samaria going up to Galilee. And I just think that's kind of interesting there. Verse 4. Verse 4 is kind of an interesting verse, and there's a lot in it. The Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I didn't know what that was until I went to Bible school and took Miss Meacham's English class, but I found out that must is an imperative. Isn't that interesting? Anybody know what an imperative is? It's absolute. Yeah, it's something that has to be done. It's imperative that it takes place. He must needs go through Samaria. That's interesting. There are a bunch of musts in the Bible, and I'm going to hit on a few of these. I got time. So, number one, you must die. Everybody must die. There's nobody, I don't care which evolutionist you talk to. They all will agree that some point in time in their life they will die. They're not going to evolve to a bigger and better God. They're just going to die someday. Every man, woman, and child in this room today will die. You can't avoid death. I don't care how much makeup you put on, ladies. I don't care how much underarm deodorant you put on, men. I don't care what you do to yourself to make yourself look younger or better. You're going to die. You know, the reason you put perfume and underarm deodorant on is because your flesh is dying right now and you're trying to cover up the stink. That's the truth. Every day you die somewhat. It leads you closer to the grave. And you'll either die or get raptured out of here. But if you haven't already been dead to sin and been born again, you're going to die. You're not going to get raptured out of here. Bible tells in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, how many die? How many? All? Well, certainly that can't mean everybody. Can it? Without exclusion, it said all die. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men. For some have sinned. No? All have sinned. Certainly that doesn't mean these young men on this front row up here. Oh no. I mean, they look like a bright bunch of young men. Probably just really good students. All clean cut, dressed up, pretty and everything. Oh, I can't think that they would sin. Who said that? Amen, brother. He said, yep, we would. All have sinned. All have sinned. You can't avoid it. You're going to die. Number two, you must be judged. You must be judged. And God is the judge of everybody. Romans 1:23. Come over there real quick. Romans 1:23, it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them, make sure I ain't going too far here. I'm sorry, 32. I've got, what's that called? That's it. I get my numbers twisted around. Who knowing the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at verse chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou wilt escape the judgment of God? You can't escape the judgment of God. I don't care if you're saved or lost, you can't escape the judgment of God. You can run just as far and hard as you can, and you cannot escape the judgment of God. Look, there's a whole world out there doing it right now. They're trying to escape the judgment of God. Darwin was one of those great worldly gods that tried to escape the judgment of gods by making a lie. College professors picked up the lie. I mean, Darwin was guilty, but he did say it was theory. Right? But the professors in the university said it was fact. Amen. You can't escape it. Judgment's coming. You'll either be judged at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a saved man, woman, or child, or you'll be judged at the great white throne judgment as a lost man, woman, or child on your way to hell to burn forever, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, 15. I always find that interesting and talk to people and they say, well, God's a God of love. God wouldn't send me to hell. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? I mean, just simple reasoning says, no, I'm a dad. And when my daughter does something deserving of punishment, she gets punished for it. Right? Brother, I wouldn't punish your child for something that he did. I would come to you and ask you to punish him. Isn't that the way it should be? Yeah. So, if you're not a child of God, why would he punish you directly instead of letting your own dad punish you? I mean, if you're not one of his sons, he's going to let your own dad take care of you. In hell. He says he laughs at their the Lord laughed at them in derision in Psalms chapter 2. Laughed at them. I can see him up there at that time. He's, ah! That's God? Yeah. So he's laughed at them in derision. They're down there burning in hell. God, help me! Oh, help me! Help me! Ah! Where's your gods now? You wouldn't call on me when I give you the chance. I did everything I could for you. And you rejected the only way out. And you want me to bail you out now? Can't do it. Burn, baby, burn. Laughs at their calamity, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and 20 through 27. That's the loving God that this world knows? No. They just think he's just a big, cuddly old God. You know, anybody can come to him anytime, day or night, whenever you need him, and just crawl up in his lap and he'll love you. That ain't the God I know. That ain't my God. My God is a perfect and balanced God. And because he's perfect, he's got to be balanced. And because he's balanced, his wrath is as great as his love. See, we forget that too often. We think that God just loves us. Yeah, he does love us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But his wrath is as great, perfectly as great, as his love. Well, now, if he sent his only son to die for us, there's greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. If that is so perfect a love, can you imagine how bad his wrath is? Pretty tough old God. Pretty tough God. According to John chapter 3, our next imperative, you must be born again. You want to escape hell? You must be born again. Look, I always look at it this way. The Bible says that every tongue, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I think it's much easier to confess it right here and now than wait and not get anything out of it. I mean, we're selfish people, right? We want things for us. So, in our selfishness, we should just be able to say, hey, I don't get anything out of it if I confess him then. But hell, right now, I get all the benefits. I get all the benefits. Pastor was talking the other night about the crowns. Yeah, get a chance at some of those crowns. That's a twofold blessing. Not only do I get eternal life, but I get a chance to do something for my Savior. And while I'm here on earth, as long as I'm doing something for Him, He rewards me for it. What a thing. Really, I win no matter how you look at it. I always win. Isn't that great? I think it's just terrific. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You must be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get in any other way. Next imperative, you must believe in God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Trying to hurry along here. I've only got a few more minutes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man can't understand the things of God. That's why I know it's real important that when we're witnessing to somebody, to pay attention to what we're saying. Because a lot of times we'll throw something out there, man, the natural man has no way of understanding it. None whatsoever. You got to keep your salvation simple, because they don't understand. I mean, they have a hard time understanding that they're sinners most of the time. And you throw something deep out there, just even a little bit deep, and they just get in arguments, you know, real argumentative about it and stuff like that. Just got to keep it simple, because they don't understand, because they don't believe God. They don't believe in Him. They don't believe that He is. And that's what we're supposed to do, is convince them that, yeah, God is. They got to know that there is a God first. You must believe in God. You must decrease. As a Christian, you must decrease, that He will increase. Every time you decrease, Jesus Christ increases. Every time you put yourself down, Jesus Christ grows through you. I've been studying them old saints whenever I have the opportunity, and the lives that they lived, like that song we sang tonight, or today, the second one, I don't even remember the name of it, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers. Did you pay attention to the words in that? They decreased. They decreased. They gladly went out and gave their lives for us, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gladly. That's decreasing. That's you putting yourself down to a humble spot. A humble and contrite heart. Humble. Humble. Humbleness isn't typical Baptist preacher stuff. I see it all the time. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of this attitude that we've got about, well, I've got the truth. Part of the Trinity now. That's the attitude. It's sick. Humble. Where's the humbleness? Man, I don't see it. I don't see it in most anywhere among Christian circles. I don't see the humbleness. There's a church down in Florida here some time back, and the pastor spent probably an hour puffing me up on his church and telling me how great they were and how wonderful saints they are and how much they love God and yada, yada, yada. And I got there and I stood over there in the corner there probably an hour before church, and the men and everybody's in there. And they're standing around there for an hour, and they talked about their guns. That's all they talked about. One of the brothers had just, they're all high patrolmen and sheriffs and local police and things. And hey, I like guns, you know. If somebody comes running at me, I would much rather have a gun than a knife, you know. But that's all they talked about for an hour, was their guns. So when I got there to preach, I just said, you know, I'm really disappointed. The pastor stood there for a long time, told me how much you guys love God. I stood in church for an hour, and I never heard God's name mentioned one time in an hour. They're all puffed up about their guns. Whoopee-doo. Your gun ain't going to get you into heaven. You're going to shoot your way out of hell? No. I mean, we have a right to bear arms, and I believe all that stuff, but our guns ain't going to keep us out of hell. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Last one. The Bible must be fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, 44. Luke chapter 24, 44. I'll get there. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. They all must be fulfilled. They all must be fulfilled. Come on back over to John chapter 4. We'll finish this up. John chapter 4 and verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. When I was thinking about this, I started getting in some commentaries and stuff about this parcel of ground. You wouldn't believe the stuff that I read about this parcel of ground. I read all kind of things about this. I don't even remember what half of them were. But it was not the parcel of ground that the Bible talks about. Everybody said, well, nobody can really know what parcel of ground this is. Well, no, wait a minute. Look at verse 6. How can I not know what parcel of ground this really is when it says right there, now, Jacob's well was there. There's only one parcel of ground where Jacob's well was. Come over to Genesis chapter 33. This is that parcel of ground. Genesis chapter 33, verse 19. Go back to 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. He bought it. It's the parcel of ground. Later, he built, dug a well there. And they closed the well up. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find out Numbers that they filled the well back in. And then he redug it. Or his children redug it. That's the parcel of ground. But these educated guys just can't see that. I don't know what's so hard about it. He said his well was there. No. Jesus therefore being, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Notice that the Lord wearied. That's an interesting statement right there. Come over to Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord wearied. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing to know that my God went through everything that I go through. There's nothing that I go through that he's not familiar with. He's been tempted in every point just like me. 1 Corinthians 10:15, I think. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful in that he will with the temptation make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. He wearied. He was tempted just like you guys were. But he gave us a way out through Jesus Christ. Time's up. I thank you guys for listening this morning. Hope you got something. Pastor.